For listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org.
Can we get up for the worship team one more time, please? Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. My name's Tom. I'm going to be bringing the message here this evening. I'm excited about it, but I am very excited about what. But I get to be the first one on this stage with all these pretty Christmas trees, and so I'm really excited. I love Christmas. It might be my favorite holiday because I like the winter. I really do. I don't know why. My wife talked me out of wanting to live in a place where it snowed because I'm a dreamer. You know, I'm just like a helpless romantic. And so I didn't think about burst pipes and salt and shoveling and all that stuff. So in Bakersfield, we get this. And so I'm excited that I get to be a part of the first in this month. I'm excited for what God wants to do here tonight. And if you guys have your Bibles, we have a lot of different verses. Hopefully you have a notebook with you or your phone. I am a big believer in taking notes. Always have been. When it comes, I'm an overthinker, and I had so many ideas of what I wanted to do this evening as far as just sharing what God has been placing on my heart and what I believe with every ounce of me that He wants for us to talk about, for us to really kind of go over. And you know, like I said, it's December, so I picked up my first caramel brulee latte before this evening, and that is how you pronounce it. It's caramel, okay? That is how you pronounce it. It is. There is an extra A in there for a reason. I had my family pray over me before leaving, and my wife said, my daughter's name is Scarlett. She said, Scarlett, do you want to pray for Dad? And so my daughter started praying, and she said, God, can you please help Daddy to move mountains tonight? And she's 4 years old, and I'm proud of her all the time. But man, just every minute, man, it's just... Thank you for clapping at my parenting. We're gonna be talking about a lot of different things here tonight, and ultimately, you know, there's an elephant in the room that we got to talk about, and I don't do hands. Hands is awkward, and so you know, when I'm asking a question, I'm not gonna say, hey, how many people in the room raise your hand? I don't really, it's not really a style of mine, but fake Christmas trees. I used to be so against fake Christmas trees until you go to buy a real one. And they know how to get you. And like I said, I don't want to know how many people out there are in the process of either getting a real or getting a fake. But I do need to let you know that I think the Hollenbeck family next year will be making the decision to go artificial. If you want to, we could talk about this later. Pray for me. We have already found the loopholes how to still get the smell inside the house. We've already found out how we can. But I mean, if you just think about this for a second, the idea of going and getting a real Christmas tree, not only do you have to drive down there, not only do you have to interact with a human being, but then you put this thing, whether you're getting it, so the stuff on here, it's called flock. It's not real snow. It's flock. And so you either get flock on there for an extra however much, and they ask you, do you want light, medium, or heavy? So you're like a middle cheapskate, so everybody goes for medium. And then you gotta wait for them to call you and say that your tree's ready. And then you've gotta go and pick it up. Then you've gotta put it inside of your house. And then you've gotta clean up the mess from your pickup truck all the way to the inside of your house. And then you've gotta water the thing. And then when the thing's dead and Christmas is over, you got to take the thing out and then clean that mess up. And apparently you can't just drop it off over here by the church, like these little back roads over here. Apparently you can't do that. What is the point of getting a real Christmas tree? Now let's talk about kids. What is the point in having kids? Okay, I have two, and I love it. I love it with every ounce of me. I really do. But when you begin to break down the logic of having a human being, as a man, the actual process of it is not all that hard. Women, I cannot relate to you. I'm not trying to relate to you. I am just saying, once the man, you know, I guess technically you're supposed to provide and all that stuff, and, you know, you're supposed to hold the baby in the middle of the night and all these different things. But just parents, it just never stops. It never stops. You don't stop worrying about them. You don't stop caring about them. In every single moment, like then they get sick, and they always get sick when you're not sick. So then you got to take care of them. And then when they're healthy, you then catch what they had. And so now you're feeling bad. And it's just, what is the logic in these two things? But you know what's also crazy is that with kids, I can't necessarily say for Christmas trees, but with kids, it's about the experience. Oh man, I remember we had our daughter, my wife was pregnant, and everybody was like, man, that second born, watch out, that second born is always, and they go to describe actual devils and demons and the things that they get into. And I remember going, no, Scarlett is perfect. She's a perfect kid. There's no way God, like, come on, you know, the prayers of a righteous person accomplish much. Give me two of them. Give me two of the exact same. And then my son, right out the gate, he has fluid in his lungs. He's born with fluid in his lungs. So he's there, and you know, you set him in that little clear thing while your wife rests, and you kind of, you know, pretend to rest. And my son just is instantly like coughing up different. And then he's colic, and my daughter was not. And then my son has some other issues, and you know, then this thing and that thing and this thing and that thing, and now this kid's 15 months old, and I can't imagine life without him. You're like, dude, like this kid, you know, you're drinking your coffee and you set it right there and it's like his senses go off and he knows exactly where that's at, and his toys no longer mean a darn thing to him anymore, and he wants the thing that can either burn him or drown him, and he'll go and he'll grab actual water cups and just boom, just all over him, and he's like, and I'm like, dude, this is insane. Logically, it doesn't make sense, but it's about the experience. It's why God tells us, hey, you're going to want to be fruitful and multiply. You're going to want to. It's not going to make a whole lot of sense, but welcome to a relationship with God. It's not going to make a whole lot of sense, but parents, you can attest. Man, your prayer life. Oh, you probably know an angel's first, middle, and last names because you're sending them with your kid when they go out. And there are so many different things when we read in Scripture. There are so many different pieces of why it's so important for us to enjoy the experience. I want to switch gears a little bit. I want to ask you if you could be so kind to open up your actual, not electronic Bible to Proverbs 25, verse 2. I know everybody in here has a legitimate Bible. Even the guy crossing his arms staring at me. Proverbs 25, verse 2 says, "It is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings is to search out a matter." Now, this verse is really interesting because it sounds like God's trying to hide something. But that's not really it. I can't necessarily speak for women, but there's something about men that I watch my son, and he likes to figure out how things work. My mom watches my son, and there's this toy that my mom showed him how it works, and then he starts playing with it, gives it to his cousin, who is a female, and then hands it to her, shows it, and she's like, I don't care, and I said, sets it aside. Because boys, men, they want to figure out things. So when this verse says that it's for God's glory to conceal, but for men to basically figure something out, I want to share with you a couple of things. things that I found in Scripture, things that over the 11, 12, I kind of gave my life over to God at 19, and I really have been running after Him ever since. But I grew up in church. I've been coming to this church since I was in third grade. And I want to share with you a couple of things that are really interesting that I found in Scripture. Just a reminder back there, tech team, don't put that first slide up. It's all about the presentation. So in Genesis chapter 5, I want to show you guys something. For those of you that do not know, the first five books of the New Testament is the Torah for the Jewish people. Now, the majority of Jewish people do not believe in the Messiah, that Jesus, well, they believe in the Messiah. They don't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. And in the first five books, Genesis is included in the first five books. And in Genesis chapter 5, there is actually a list of the descendants from Adam all the way to Noah. I want to read these names to you here real quickly. First one, like I said, Adam. Next one is Seth. And the next one is Enosh. And the next one is Canaan, K-E-N-A-N. Then after Canaan is Mahalalel. Then after that is Jared. After Jared, we have Enoch. After Enoch, we have Methuselah. After Methuselah, we have Lamech. And after Lamech, I don't know what that is. After Lamech, we have Noah. So in that order, each name means something. Adam means man. Noah means rest. Each name has a specific meaning. And in the book of Genesis, out of nowhere, you know, we're talking about Cain and Abel. That's chapter 4. Then we have chapter 5 that literally all it does is list these names. Then it goes into chapter 6 talking about Noah. It's a very interesting chapter just to, out of nowhere, put these names from Adam all the way to Noah. Tech team, if you could put that list of names up and the meanings next to them. In this order, this is what it says. Adam means man. Seth means appointed. Enosh means mortal. Canaan means sorrow. Mahalalel, the blessed God. Jared shall come down. Enoch, teaching. Methuselah, his death shall bring. Lamech means the despairing. Noah means comfort and rest. The sentence in these names is man has been appointed mortal sorrow, but the blessed God shall come down, teaching that his death shall bring the despairing comfort or rest. That's in chapter 5 of Genesis. Please keep this up, Still Tech team. Why that's so important is because right there in the Jewish scriptures, in the Torah, is God's plan at the very beginning. I think sometimes you might even think that Jesus was a backup plan. But in the very beginning, starting with Adam, God had this plan in place. All the way from the Old Testament to the New Testament, from Genesis to Revelation, God has not skipped a beat. That's only one thing. I also want to look at, we're going to look at something really interesting that I want to challenge you to kind of look up for yourself. You can go ahead and clear that, tech team. I appreciate you guys so much. But I want you to look up something really interesting. When I was an early believer, like I needed proof. Like, apparently our Bible talks about the earth being flooded, right? Is that written anywhere else? And in one of my findings, in one of my searching outs, I came across, and there's different websites, I verified this before, you know, talking about it, but this was a long time ago, years ago. And there is actually, if you look up with the Exodus, you know, there's, it's said to have been 1 million Israelites left Egypt to head towards the Promised Land. 1 million people is a lot of people, and there's supposedly very little evidence. But there is a little beach in Egypt leading into this body of water, which is literally called the Red Sea, a body of water. And then on the opposite end, you know, I think it's Saudi Arabia or something like that. I can't remember. I'm just really focused on pronouncing the name of this beach correctly. But today you can go to the beach, this particular beach. You can go, and there's actual places you can rent. I don't know if it's like Airbnb or what, but you can stay there. The name of this beach is Nueva. Nueva Beach. Nueva is short for Nueva al Mazaina. Nueva al Mazzaina. You won't find this on modern maps, but you will find that title on older maps. It literally means open waters for Moses. They changed it. There's a pillar on each side of this red crossing. There's a pillar on the Egyptian side, and there's a pillar on the opposite side. Now, since the original setting up of these pillars, people have come and they have removed what the inscription said, but earlier historical writings of this actually have Moses' name on it, and they actually have Pharaoh's name on it. It was like this agreement of what happened here. I want to take you to one last thing that blew my mind when I first read it. These are all puzzle pieces to the intricacy of God in Scripture and in our lives. The last one is the connection of the months in the Jewish calendar. Now, I would like, if you could, tech team, to put up the names of these months. Now, the way that I have them set up, there are two calendars for the religious Jews. There's a religious calendar, then there's a civil calendar. Nisan, this first one, is the first month of the religious calendar. It is the seventh month of the civil calendar. Something that's really incredible that you can look up on your own, because some people came in here and your marriage is on the rocks and you're like, I don't care about the beach in Egypt. So I want to just share with you real quickly that it says that when Jesus died on the 14th of Nisan. 14 of Nisan. We know this because the book of John tells us it was the 14th, because there is a day of preparation for the Passover. The Passover was on the 15th. They prepared for it on the day before Passover, which is the 14th of Nisan, which is the first month. Jesus died, was in the grave 3 days, 14, 16. No, sorry, that's not how math works. 14, 15, 16, 17. Jesus rose on the third day. On the 17th, it says in Genesis chapter 8, verse 4, which tech team, I don't think I gave you that. Genesis chapter 4, it says that the ark rested on the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month. When Noah's ark, when the waters subsided, when the earth was cleansed from all of the, it says when flesh had corrupted the earth, that was on the 17th day of the seventh month. Nisan, on the civil calendar, is the seventh month. Nisan is the first month on the religious calendar. Jesus, on the anniversary of Noah's ark landing on dry land after the cleansing of the world, Jesus rose from the grave, cleansing us from our sins. The Bible is integral to so many parts, both in its word itself and also in our lives. None of this is by accident. None of what we are participating in is by accident. We only were in Genesis. Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible is amazing. It's filled with hidden puzzle pieces, clues to God's character. It is something that we should be reading, not just a verse a day. It's something that should be a part of our lives. It should be something that is dictating when and how we make our moves. I want to title this evening's message, The Purpose in the Puzzle. Life is crazy and life is chaotic. And I think sometimes, man, y'all remember COVID? Like, it's still going on, but not like it was. I remember looking out the window back when COVID first hit, and I was like, this is it. People everywhere, frantic. Toilet paper. But do you guys remember when puzzles, you couldn't even buy one? Puzzles, dude. No one does. You go to like Target now and like, that's a stocking stuff. Like, that's nothing now. Like, but there was a time where we couldn't even buy puzzles. And I remember when we got a puzzle, it was a hand-me-down because our friends finally finished it, and my wife and I were done looking at each other, and so it was like, let's just do something together. Let's try to put this thing together. So we started putting puzzles together, and I learned about the you know, there's like different ways of putting puzzles together, and you really get to learn what kind of friends you have. Like I said, I don't do hands, I don't necessarily want to see hands. But there's people in here that do the border first. Give me all the straight lines. Just you take the straight lines, and I'll just be I'm going to do the random clump. You know, like the one that happens, you're like, oh, I'm going to find the rest of these. Or if you have those people that don't look at the box. My aunt taught me, you don't look at the box. I was like, well, that's dumb. I'm looking at the box. How am I supposed to know? It's a 1,000-piece puzzle, Thomas Kincaid puzzle. How am I supposed to know that this yellow light here is not the yellow light over there? And so, you know, you learn a lot about somebody. You know, for all you single people out there, the person that you begin dating, let the first date be a puzzle, okay? Find out what kind of freak you're about to, like, start getting interested in. And it's just one of those things, like you learn a lot about people, but then I think you can also learn a lot about yourself. I remember, like, it's a puzzle, man. And I remember just getting, like, we're going to knock this out in one day. It's a puzzle. Like, this is, you just put the pieces together. But then do you ever, like, can you remember doing those puzzles? And then you've been looking down for so long, you're just like, oh, I'm so exhausted from a puzzle. And it got so bad that you actually had to, like, walk away from doing the puzzle because you're like, give me a minute. You know, like, I just need to come down from this puzzle. Puzzles can teach you a lot. And I think when we look around and we see the way that our lives are going and none of it makes sense, it can feel an awful lot like a puzzle. Because have you ever, like, tried to do a puzzle and you found, like, that one piece that you're like, this isn't a part of this? There's no way. I don't see this anywhere. And you finally get to, like, the last, and you're like, oh, my gosh. And you put that piece in, and $1 million comes out. Like, it's just, I feel like that's a lot to life. And I don't know where you're at, and I don't know what kind of puzzle pieces you're dealing with. I think there's the obvious ones, relationship puzzle pieces, job puzzle pieces. Where does your joy come from? What's your purpose? But I want to talk about the real things tonight. Like that puzzle piece where you question if you are the way that you are because of the way that you were raised. I want to talk about the puzzle piece of how college affected you. How your bank account makes you feel. How your job makes you feel. When you question the strength of your own marriage, when you start wondering about the reality of God, you wonder if you're praying right. Man, about whether or not you know your loved ones are going to heaven, whether or not you're going to heaven. Like the real puzzle pieces, where you're like, you think you know, but if someone were to come to you right now and say, give me the verse that tells me that you're going to heaven, you scrambling? What about for the loved ones, your own kids? As a dad, as a husband, as a brother, as a son, these were questions that I needed God to answer. I needed God to come through. I couldn't just assume that God was going to do this or that, or I just, you know, hey, you know, that's them. They are going to live their own life. Like I got these two babies that God has entrusted me with. Every single parent, your kid, God trusts you in raising them to be a follower of him. Sorry, online, I keep forgetting that you're out there too. But this is something that, I mean, these puzzle pieces, they're difficult. And where is God at in these? Now, I don't want to get us off too much about puzzle pieces, and now we're maybe losing sight of why we gather here as a church. I want to read a quote to you from S.M. Lockridge. He says, I've come to say today that in these days when we're killing ourselves trying to live, people think that they can find peace of mind in pills. They try to eat their way to ecstasy and drink their way to pleasure. They try to smoke their way to settled nerves. They try to puff themselves to popularity and push their way to power. They try to bully their way to friendship and bum their way to world peace. But I, church, have come here today because I know where a poor man can have a chance. where a sick man can get well, where an ignorant man can become wise, where a bad man can become good, and where a good man can be made better, and even a dead man can be made alive, and that's in Jesus Christ. I wish I could just kind of set on that. But I want to bring up a really famous verse, Romans 8:28. If you could put that up in the back, Alex, please. Romans 8:28, it's a pretty familiar verse, but just because you've heard it before doesn't mean we live it. This verse says, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose." Now, I don't really have time to break that down, but if you could please leave that verse up in the back. Do we know? Do you know? We read this verse, and maybe collectively, as a unit, yeah, we know. But do you know personally that God causes all things, all of these crazy puzzle pieces, to work for the good of those who love God and are called? Do you yourself know this? Because I think there is so much talent in this room. There are so many big hearts in this room. But the world beats us down sometimes. There's some mean people in this world. And for whatever reason, we think they're right. We think people who are not connected to their Creator, do not have the same Holy Spirit living in them that raised Christ from the dead, we think that those people, when they say those things about us or to us, however long ago, we think that they're right. I want to encourage you guys today that God is moving in these puzzle pieces of your chaotic life. I know it because I've been there. I know it because I was there earlier today. Today was a weird day. The Lord is good. My friend Mackenzie said that Starbucks didn't have caramel brulee latte, but the Lord will provide. And he did. But God is so much more than a coffee. But he did. He provided. There was something I can't get into too much because, like I said, I got a lot here to share with you. But man, there are some times that I see God move and I never even had to speak a word in prayer. It was like he heard me somehow. And then you'll read in scripture where it says that God will give you the desires of your heart. In Romans 8:26, it even talks about that. Once again, tech team, I'm sorry, I didn't give you that. But it says, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, and we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Isn't it good that you got a God that will hear you even when you don't even have the words to say? And I don't know where you're at. I don't need to know where you're at. I just know where I've been. And I know where I've needed God to do some things and say some things and take care of some things. And whether you're a new believer, which praise God that there are new believers here, but whether you're a new believer or you have been here, you're an aged wine, whatever you want to call it, wherever you're at, isn't it amazing to know that God is not judging the way that you pray like human beings judge the way that you pray? Oh man, Jesus tells us you're not going to be heard for your many words. When I was with the high school ministry and the junior high ministry, kids were like, I don't even know how to pray. I would always respond, I said, do you know how to order from Starbucks? If you can ask for a drink or a sandwich or a frappuccino, I'm pretty sure you can pray. I don't know why we think God's this tyrant in the sky. I don't know where we get off thinking that. I was going to title tonight. What the heck was I going to title tonight? I was going to title tonight. I go through a lot of titles because I want this to, I want it to hit. I think it was The Great Puzzle Maker. That's what it was. The Great Puzzle Maker. That's what I was going to title tonight. But then if you ever look up the definition of a puzzle, puzzle's a problem. God's not a problem maker. Our church, together, collectively, we've been reading in the book of Job. That's a good indication of who causes problems. The very beginning, the book of Job, some punk walks up to God and says, hey, you look at your buddy Job? God's like, yeah. He's like, let me mess with him. Watch, he'll curse you to your face. And God's like, good luck. It's not God who causes the problem. But God causes all things, all crazy puzzle pieces to work for the good of those who love him. Oh, man, there's so much I want to talk about. I can't get into it. All right, I got a couple of points for you. Point number one, because why is it that we have these puzzle pieces in our life? Why doesn't God just come down and just solve all of our problems, make every real Christmas tree affordable? This is, first one is to grow us in the image of Christ. No, you don't clap for that. All right, praise God. Where's the puzzle? No, that's all right. He got crucified. So I know that we think that God wants to make us into a good person. And I don't know where people are at and why we get this idea that we got to be poor to be a Christian. But God does want us to be successful. I don't know what success looks like for you, but God does want us to be successful. But that is not the goal. We're supposed to be transformed and conformed into the image of Christ. I got scripture to back it up. This isn't Tommy Town's opinion. Romans chapter 8, verse 29 says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren." If you can also put up Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7, it says, "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude." You and I are supposed to look like Jesus, the character of Jesus. You and I are supposed to be people that set ourselves aside for the person next to us. Not just on Thanksgiving. Not just on Christmas. It's amazing. Normally, so I've been over at the Northwest campus for the last couple of months, and we got a great team over there. Normally, they would be sitting here, but they're setting up over, doing this over there. We have four trees, so still going to look great. But they're over there. They're watching. Love you guys so much. But I've been around some people in my time serving at this church. And aren't those people who are trying to go after Jesus, to look like Jesus, aren't they refreshing? So why aren't we? You know what I mean? I say we because, man, I want to hide sometimes when I'm out in public. You know what I'm talking about? Like, oh no, here, I loved it when we had to wear masks. That might be mean, but I mean, like, there's nothing that separates me from you. There's nothing. I was talking to God about it, like, earlier today. Like, why am I here? He told me that I see him and our relationship differently. That's why. But, man, sometimes it is just so refreshing to be around a believer and not someone who shoves it down your throat. But we are called to be like Jesus. We are called to be someone who is kind like he is. We are called to be people who go above and beyond for other people, not for the Instagram post, not to be recognized, not to brag about it later, but we are called to be like Jesus. Yeah, there you go. I want to help you out with this, though. If you're anything like me, you think you know it all. I can do anything I want to in my mind. Right? Like, we can. We're independent, especially all you women out there, right? Oh, calm down. Aristotle has this quote, says, "The more you know, the more you know you don't know." So where do we get off? Is it okay that we would just be humble believers, realizing that it doesn't matter how many different translations of Bibles we have in our house or how long we've been going to church? That if we don't know something, it's okay to say that we don't know something. It's okay to say that we're going to lean into praying and fasting and believing in God. And when you go to pray for somebody because God's telling you, hey, you are supposed to pray for this person who is injured. You're supposed to pray for this person who's sick. That when you don't know how it's going to go, that you just say, God, that's kind of what I signed up for. I don't know what's going to happen next. All I know is I'm going to do what you tell me to do. It's okay to be a humble believer. It's actually pretty darn important. If you can look at James chapter 4, verse 10, it tells us, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Humble yourself in the presence of the Lord. So often I see believers that are just really, really trying. But I wonder, what's that secret time with you and God like? You trying just as hard? You praying just as hard? You believing just as hard? I don't want to beat you guys up too much. But I do want to let all you men out there know that this verse in the Bible exists. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 30. I think I gave it to you back there, tech team. Yeah. So if you want like to take revenge out on somebody, says this. You know what I mean? Because I don't know about all you women, but I know that guys, man, somebody looks at you funny, somebody says something to you, that thing is on repeat in your brain until you do something about it. I got a clap from over here. I'm not going to look at who it was, but that person's going through it. But where do we get off thinking? Where do we get off thinking that we're going to be the ones to solve things? Point number two, why does God give us all these different puzzle pieces so we can enjoy the journey? Man, we think it's about getting there. I don't know why we think it's about getting there. Maybe success, I'm not sure. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. I'm so thankful that you guys have this in the back. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. That's a hard verse to live out. But what would it look like if we did? You just got fired. Someone asks you, hey man, heard about it. How you doing? And you don't ricochet with like, oh man, the Lord's so good. But you can say, I don't know. I think I'm okay. I think I have that peace that surpasses all understanding because I should be a wreck. What, do you have like any job? Applications, resumes, interviews, not a one, but I've been serving God and I know him and I know he's going to take care of me. I don't have an answer for you yet, but that's where I'm at. We don't have answers. And we're supposed to trust in the Lord. If you can pull up Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 7, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. And then it kind of like repeats the exact same thing. Almost like we're not going to do it the first time. Thank goodness God knows us so well. He's patient with us. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and also who puts his trust in the Lord. Because you should be trusting in the Lord. It's not always easy. I don't know what your puzzle piece is. I don't know your circumstances. I don't know what you've been going through for the last couple of months, maybe the last couple of years. I don't know what holidays look like without them. I don't. But thankfully, we have this gathering of believers that in worship, we can worship. That in worship, we can pray. That at the end of each service, we can pray. That with people, if you come together with people, it's okay to let your guard down and say, I need you to pray for me. Because that's part of the journey as well. Getting to know people. Getting to build relationships with people. Even if it's awkward. There's a guy here tonight. I'm not going to say his name necessarily, but he's over there and his name's Mike. And he invited me and my kids to his son's birthday party. and we showed up late, okay? It is what it is. I had two kids, my wife was working, and it's not like the kind of late, like, oh, darn, I missed the cake. I walked in and no kids were there. Thank you for letting me do that. You know what I mean? Like, I appreciate you. Because he was like, come on in. The bounce house is still here, you know? And you get to form relationships like that. I remember walking in and be like, man, I am so sorry. I'm now that guy. Like, we're wrapping it up. We're just kind of hanging out. We're cleaning up. Why are you here? But he didn't make me feel like that. I love that memory. It's a great memory. You know what I mean? But it is. It's just one of those things, like, you will build relationships. I mean, it's a great memory for me. I don't know how you felt. Hopefully it's mutual. We'll go from there later. But it is. It's just, it's one of those things, like, it's the journey. It's the process. It's going from point A to point B. It's not about how fast you get there. And I think sometimes we just get so caught up in being busy, we justify it somehow. I want to share with you a moment that I almost missed because I got caught up in the busyness. I went to a buddy of mine's wedding that was out of town, and we had a friend of ours who was, we knew that they had some medical issues. And so what can you do on a car ride? I'm going out of town to the beach. So what do you do on a car ride? Well, you put in like music, or you listen to the radio, or you listen to a podcast or a TED Talk or a YouTube video or something to take the awkward silence, right? Because God forbid we turn all that stuff off. But I did. And I said, Lord, I'm going to start praying. Guide my prayers. And all of a sudden it was, God told me, you're going to go to this person. You're going to lay hands on this person. You're going to pray for them. I was like, oh, we're not like that, but okay. Okay, well, this person's a female, so I'm taking my wife with me because otherwise that's weird. God told me to pray for you? Weird. So I text my wife, hey, we got to go pray for this person. I'm in town too late, so we'll go the next day. The next day, we're running the fair booth. My wife and I. We're sitting there. Cinnamon rolls are to our left. My wife goes to get me one. She comes back and she goes, guess who's in the cinnamon roll line? And I go, no. Like, no, we don't see this person ever outside on purpose. Like, what are we doing? My wife goes, yeah, she's right there. So I look at her and I go, well, I guess you know what we're going to do. Like, kind of like mad because, like, you don't want to. But you already heard the Lord tell you to do it. And so then she hops on over. She's super sweet. And she's like, hey, what's up? And, like, me and my wife are just kind of just shooting the breeze. Right? Because what do you do there? Like, you're like, hey, what's up? Can we pray for you in your sickness? Like, what are you going to do there? So then finally, it's like, because there's, I mean, I do this. Like, I pray for people. Like, I pick people up. Like, I help people. This is the thing. It's like, it's out there. And I am still terrified to do this. My wife right here, and as the man, you're supposed to be the, and I'm still like, I don't want to. So it's this moment, and then, because like, what's the worst? Like, hey, is it okay if I pray for you? And they go, absolutely not. We're done being friends. Thank you, but no thank you. Here's my cinnamon roll in your face. Like, that's what we think is going to happen. And surprisingly, after you work up your courage, hey, is it okay if we, honestly, God told us to pray for you. Is it okay if we pray for you? And what a powerful moment it was. And then we see later that this health condition is done. And to know that you heard God, to know that you walked in that, all because of what? Because on a 2-hour drive that I had, instead of just flooding it with the normalities that I normally do, I took a second and I said, let's go deeper, God. I'm not at church. No one's here. This is just you and me time. And I am so thankful that I'm able to have that experience. I'm so thankful that in the awkwardness, in honestly, you know, driving out of town by myself, in that discomfort of doing something I didn't want to do, that God showed himself to say, Tom, I am right here with you. I have not left you. You do hear me. I'm a God who is close to you. But I think sometimes we just push God away because we're afraid. I think sometimes, what if somebody gets worse? What if the sickness gets worse? What if my life gets worse? What if, and these puzzle pieces get worse and worse and worse. But ladies and gentlemen, there is purpose in the puzzle. There's a reason why God has us in this circumstance that we're in. It's to show himself in it. It's to be there with you in it. It's to guide you in it, to show you that you, screwed up person, sinful, thoughtful, selfish person, I have seen God show off financially after I tithe, and I still don't want to tithe. How dare you? Online, they're laughing. But how, I mean, like, that's just the truth. It's just the truth. It's just one of those things that you just, man, this is real. And every single time God goes, I know, and I'm there, and I'm with you. I got to say two more things. That second point, for us to just enjoy the journey. Did we ever see, you know, Jesus only did ministry for 3 years? Three. And not once did we see him running from place to place because he was in a hurry. Not once. And lastly, I want to quote a book that has just wrecked me ever since I heard it. Because oftentimes we get so afraid of what is next with God. It's intimidating. But there's this book called The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And there's this character, her name's Lucy. And if you don't understand, like, the context of this book, it's talking animals in it. So this is going to be weird for those of you that have no context, but for those of you that do, Lucy is talking to this character and asks this question about this Christ-like figure named Aslan. And she's afraid of Aslan. And the question is he safe? And the character that she's talking to says, safe? Didn't you hear what you were just told? Who said anything about being safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king. That's God. He's good. He's not always exactly what we want him to be. But that's the beauty when Moses is asking him, hey, God, who should I say is sending me? And he leaves it open-ended. He says, I am who I am. You need a comforter? That's who I am. You need a provider? That's who I am. You need a warrior? That's who I am. That's who God is for us. He's not safe. He's going to make you pray for some people. He's going to make you have conversations at Thanksgiving and Christmas and Easter. He's going to make you post something inviting people to church, and all of a sudden, cat's out of the bag. You're saved. And now people know it. And now they're going to treat you differently. It's just going to happen. Of course he isn't safe. But God's good. And he works all things for the good of those who love him. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you are good. Sometimes, Father, we think that we know what good is. We think that we can be good sometimes. But you're not selfish. You love us. And you'll do anything to come get us. And Father, I ask in the name of your Son, Jesus, that people both here in person and online, that walls would be down now. Conversation would be started in the homes of those online, that the Bible would be looked at and searched now. God, you loved us so much that you sent your only son, not your backup son, your only son, to prove your love to us. And God, I just thank you for that. By the power of your Holy Spirit, I ask that you would strengthen these believers to continue what you started. And Father, if there's anybody in this place that has not given their life over to you, I ask in the name of your son, Jesus, that you would empower them with the boldness to come up and to get prayer from the people up here. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for believing in us. And thank you for never giving up on us. We love you, God, and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King, here is our love.